Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, just days before Christmas, the church invites us to slow down. Slow down, not rush past these last days of Advent, but to enter into its deepest mystery. Now, throughout Advent, we hear the message, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. But now in this last part of Advent, there's a shift. Now the message is, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Indeed, he is near as we turn to his historical birth, as we just heard in the gospel. But we see Advent is not only about something that happened long ago, nor only about something that'll happen in the future, at the end of time, but about what God desires to do now. What God desires to do now. And during Advent, we discuss the three comings or three advents of Christ. And the 12th century monk, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the great doctors of the church, awakens our hearts to this in his beautiful Advent preaching, where he teaches that the Lord comes to us in three distinct but inseparable ways. And the first, of course, the past coming, when Christ came in the flesh as a tiny baby born in Bethlehem, a historical event 2,000 years ago. This is the coming, of course, we're about to celebrate at Christmas, as we heard in the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, and then brought to fulfillment, those same words echoed in the gospel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall be named Emmanuel. That God enters human history quietly, humbly, through a child entrusted to Mary and Joseph. But we celebrate this first coming in the flesh in light of his second coming, his future coming, when Christ returns in glory. And St. Bernard reminds us that Christ will come again, this time not in humility, but in glory. As St. Augustine, another great doctor of the church, we have all the heavyweights with us this morning. St. Augustine tells us the first coming of Christ the Lord was in obscurity. The second will be in the sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both good people and bad. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge. And this is the coming that we await with vigilance and, of course, great hope. As we heard in our psalm response, let the Lord enter. He is the King of glory. And Advent invites us to reflect, if Christ were to come today, would our hearts be ready? If Christ were to come today, would our hearts be ready to welcome him? And this is the amazing thing, brothers and sisters, that between Bethlehem, his first coming, and the end of time, his second coming, Christ comes to us now, quietly, spiritually. And so there's this middle coming, this spiritual or hidden coming. And this is perhaps St. Bernard's most striking insight, where he says, in this middle coming, he, Christ, is our rest and consolation. That this coming may not be as visible to the eyes, but it is every bit as real. It is every bit as real. Are we allowing him to come now? Are we allowing him to come now? That Christ comes to us in varied ways in his word and in his church, through other Christians, through the sacraments, and of course, most profoundly, in the Holy Eucharist. That Christ comes to us in the Holy Eucharist. And as St. Augustine reminds us, Christ came humbly in his first coming, in the humility of a little child born in a stable or manger, leaving his throne in heaven. But when Christ comes at the end of time, he will have no less glory than he has now. When Christ comes to us at the end of time, he will have no less glory than he does now. Whenever he comes to us in his church, in the Holy Mass, on this altar. The only difference is in what we see. It's what we see. He doesn't come before us in his full, unfiltered glory. That would be more than we could endure. But he comes to us now so humbly in the Holy Eucharist. You can't get more humble than that. Veiled under the appearances of bread and wine in a form that we can approach and even take into our own bodies as food. And I don't think it's coincidence that in many other languages, including Italian and French, the word to eat, it shares the same root as manger, the word manger. Of course, in which our Lord Jesus was laid upon his birth. And when we come to him in the Eucharist, we come to Bethlehem. We come to Bethlehem, for the Eucharist is the continuation of Christ's incarnation on earth, here, in our time, in our place. That Christ's first coming naturally reminds us of his second coming, for which we are to prepare ourselves. And as the early Christians knew this, they expected Christ's imminent return. They expected Christ's imminent return, the early Christians. So when they celebrated the Eucharist, they were remembering that Christ stays with us. The name for Christ's coming, and we see this in the Gospels, whenever there's a reference to our Lord returning again in glory, the word is the Greek parousia. Parousia, which means coming or presence. And that was an early title for the early Christians for the Eucharist. Was the same word for his return in glory. And that's what was translated to the Latin Adventus, from which we get the word Advent. So there was this close, inseparable connection early on in the church between the Eucharist and Christ's second coming. Christ is coming. He's coming soon. Every time we receive him in the Eucharist, we come face to face with him. We come face to face with him. Are we ready? Are we prepared to meet him? Because, brothers and sisters, as we process up for Holy Communion, it is Jesus who awaits us. Jesus awaits us. And that's why we should have the greatest reverence when we receive him and our proper disposition, both interiorly and exteriorly. You know, encountering the Lord in the sacraments, especially in the Holy Eucharist, is one of the best ways we can prepare to see our Lord face to face at the end of our lives. I'm recalling a story from a while back of a priest acquaintance who was celebrating Mass at the bedside of his aunt as she was dying and close to death. And they recall that as he was elevating the Sacred Host at that moment in the consecration, her eyes closed and her husband just said quietly, "She's gone. She's gone." That at one moment she was with her eyes open, looking, gazing upon Jesus in that Sacred Host. And then in the other moment, her eyes were closed. And of course, our great Christian hope that she would open her eyes and see him now unveiled. See him as he is in all his glory. And we need to be vigilant, brothers and sisters, to see Christ at the end of our life and in the Holy Eucharist. That we would open our hearts more fully these last days of Advent to prepare to receive our coming King. And let us ask for a deeper encounter with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, that he may be born in us more deeply. And with every Holy Communion, we experience the Incarnation, God becoming flesh, not just at Christmas, but every single day. Our beloved Blessed Solanus Casey wrote a beautiful Christmas poem dating from 1930 entitled "Always Christmas Eve, Holy Communion Daily," where he reflects on making one's heart a manger or a stable, a crib for our Eucharistic Lord. And he writes in the poem, "With love and with Christmas blessings to all comes the infant once more to free us from sorrow, whose love and whose power and whose gentleness call to each heart and each soul for a manger tomorrow, whose love and whose power and whose wonders proclaim him, the Son of the Virgin, as promised of yore. Oh, may he estrange us from sin with its shame and reign in our hearts as his crib evermore." After this Mass, we will have the blessing of the Bambinelli, that same Christ child laid in the manger. So let us ask our sweet baby Jesus to help us prepare for Holy Communion with joy. And may our hearts be a fit manger for Christ to be born and dwell. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.